Hey guys, it's Michael from The Honest Youth Pastor. And today we are going to be doing a little bit different sermon review in the sense that it is kind of a only can happen this time sort of sermon review in the sense that the service we're going to be looking at is from the International Church in Las Vegas. And though you may not have known it, on October 18th, President Trump visited the International Church of Las Vegas. Apparently, as I'm sure if I remember the sermon correctly, you'll hear them talk about that. But one of the reasons I want to look at this sermon is that it's kind of unique in the sense that the President of the United States doesn't just visit churches often. Not just President Trump, any president at all. And what's interesting to see, and what I want to pull out of here, is to see, okay, how does this pastor react? Is it what I would consider a good way, a bad way? Outside of my opinion entirely, what can we kind of gather from Scripture to see if this was the proper way to react or what we can learn from it? Because though you'll probably never have a figure such as the president visit your church, you might have somebody like a governor or a mayor or somebody that's kind of has a higher office in your town. They might come and visit your church. So how should we change the service, or should we change the service at all, depending on that? And interwoven with that, we're going to be kind of looking at his sermon altogether to say, hey, what is, like, is it good? Is it bad? What's it look like? So all of this is meshing together in this particular sermon review, where we get to look at it and say, okay, let's see what we're working with here. So let's go ahead and start it. This is, again, from the, if you search ICLV, you're probably going to find it. It's the service, it says Sunday Service Online First Service, October 18th, 2020, and you'll find it. Now, to get to the sermon part, the service video is an hour and 41 minutes long. You're going to have to go an hour and 5 minutes just to get into the service. I don't have time to do it right now, but at some point I'd like to do a whole different sermon review, or just a review. It's not really a sermon review, but just a review on, there's a part where the worship ends and before this sermon begins, where they do a whole bunch of stuff. You might have seen the clips online. It's just a dumpster fire of decreeing, declaring, and it's a whole different thing. So let's, if you want to, you can watch that on your own. I would encourage you to do it and just kind of observe. It's interesting. So let's start this and kind of see what we're working with, what scripture he's dealing with, and how he addresses it. Let's go.
Bibles. We're going to go right into the word just because of time. And I know at some time the president will have to walk out and catch his next flight. But sir, we honor you and we want to bless you. There's a couple things I want to thank you for. And I made a list last night. I became an American 4 years ago. I was born in Canada. I'm blue blood in Canada. My family arrived in the 1600s. My great grandfather was the Auditor General of Canada. My uncle was on the Supreme Court of Canada. So we're Goulets. We're French, Canadian, Catholic. But I was in Europe about 5 years ago, and I saw what was happening in Europe, and I just woke up in the middle of the night, and I just knew that I had to become an American. I had to start speaking up for values. I had to start speaking up for our future. And I didn't know that you'd be the answer to my prayers. And our whole church was praying for America. And what does God bring us? He brings us a man by the name of Donald Trump, who's now our president. I say God is great, and he chose the right man.
Okay, so I'm going to try to make, like, I was torn to even do this sermon review for a couple of different reasons. One, I'll just say it from the get-go here, because you're going to see it as we go through it. But this dude, like, he really likes Trump, like, a lot. Now, I'm not going to say whether that, you know, I mean, here's the thing. Like, I think you should respect people in hold high offices that do, you know, are put in a place by God to do things for the people that they're over. So I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, like, there is a line between respect and fangirling. And this dude definitely fangirls quite a bit. So the first thing is this, and this is just an off-the-cuff observation from the get-go. I haven't watched any other. Now, this is just to be transparent here. I haven't watched any other of the sermons from the International Church of Las Vegas. So maybe they start off their services. Maybe he starts off his sermon similar to this every time. I doubt it, but maybe he doesn't start with scripture. Maybe he does kind of do a little monologue beforehand. But that's what we're going to see here. Is we're not going to get into scripture right away, not even close. There's actually a list of things he goes through. So just by way of being consistent, I am going to speed this up like we have all of the other ones to 1.75 so we can get through this and not be here all day long. But I want to give you kind of a heads up on that. We don't get into scripture right away at all.
So I want to thank you. I represent a lot of pastors, a lot of my friends around America, and I want to tell you something right now. I want to thank you, Mr. President, because you gave a voice back to the church when you made an executive order dealing with the Johnson Agreement. He gave the church back a voice. Number two, he's given a voice to the unborn. You see, people saying you're being political. I'm not. The Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. I'm honoring our president right now because he's done the right thing. I had 10, but I'm going to go through fast. Number three, he moved the embassy to Jerusalem. I was there that weekend with my friend Pasquale, and I said, Pasquale, you carried my bags for 20 years. It's my turn to carry your bags. And I went there as his armor bearer and as his friend. But I danced on the streets of Israel with my Jewish friends, and we danced together because you made that decision, sir, and it was a brave one. Fourthly, he's chosen judges that stand for conservative and Judeo-Christian values. Whoa! Number five, he helped the USA become energy independent. That's a big deal. I've done my homework, sir. He supports school choice. Did you know that? He's bringing peace to the Middle East. He's helped foster a prosperous America. Somebody say amen. He brought jobs back to America. And the 10th, and there's many, many more, but I want to share the word. Number 10 is he came to ICLV 3 times. Bam. The message this morning is...
Okay, so he's going to get into his message here. Now, let me just start off. I just put my bias out here as far as sermons go and say that I don't think, and I think we have pretty good, you know, pretty good scriptural support for, you know, raising someone up in a service in this type of manner that he's already done. Now, again, like I said at the beginning, it's not, so let's just say, let's take Trump out of the picture and say, this is your local mayor or this is your governor. Whenever they show up, yeah, you probably want to recognize the fact that they're there because everybody else is going to know that they're there. You may not even want to do that, right? I think what keeps coming back as I watched this sermon and listened to it, and I was, you know, trying to, you know, get my thoughts together before we got into the sermon review was, you know, what I've been in James as well. As if you don't know, I have a series in James on the YouTube channel as well. We're kind of walking through, but James actually says, and the verse is escaping me because it kind of all goes together whenever you read it, but to, you know, not show preferential treatment to somebody and not somebody else, right? You don't, I think the way he words it, you don't like give the rich man the best seat in the house and tell the poor person you sit at my feet. Like the idea here is that whenever people enter the house of God, we're all in this even playing field. We're all, it doesn't matter if we're rich, we're poor, what titles we have, what titles we don't have. Now, again, I think he perceived that was going to happen, which is why he said, I'm not, you know, I'm just honoring him is all I'm doing. So again, I think it's sort of a weight thing. So look, so let's see, is that out of the way now? Has this, you know, has he got it kind of out of his system? He's acknowledged he's there. He said, hey, we have this guy here. This is what he's done. And now he's going to get into the word. That's what it appears. So let's get into the sermon part of it and look at the scripture and what he uses and how somebody of a high office being in the attendance affects how he preaches.
Reset and rebuild. We have to be moved by the mess that's around us. We have to appeal to the king. In Nehemiah, it's one of the greatest chapters. And Mr. President, I woke up again at 3 a.m. with this message. And it wasn't just for you, it was for our whole congregation. Because I've been on this process of resetting the button because of COVID. We have to reset everything. And then we have to rebuild America. We have to rebuild our businesses. We have to rebuild our families. I got it so clearly. I said, Pasquale, you and Mama G do the transitions. And I got a word from God. And it's for every one of you here today. It's for all those of you watching. And it's for our president and his team. The Bible is very clear in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's a beautiful scripture. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And it says this, verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but a sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Nehemiah had risen to the height of the Babylonian Empire. He was a slave, but God put him in the castle. See, that's what happens when you say yes to God. He takes you from slavery, from poverty, from whatever, and he places you in a new place. And I said to the king, may the king live forever.
Okay, so let's just stop real quick. So we're looking at exegetical work here. Is he speaking, because he wasn't clear, is he speaking of God actually taking you out of physical poverty and putting you into physical wealth? Or is he talking about taking you out of the poverty of sin and saving you to the wealth of salvation, which you did not deserve? Like, which one is he saying? Because the vagueness there is concerning, because it could be taken as like a prosperity gospel of, hey, if you get saved, all that poverty is behind you and now you'll be wealthy. So it'd be interesting to know where he's coming from on that. I think just by, again, I don't want to assume too much about him from one sermon, but I would say it would be the first thing where it's God takes you out of your actual physical poverty and gives you actual physical wealth. But I could be wrong.
Forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? That's Jerusalem, sir. And you know this verse. And so what happens in Nehemiah's heart, he knows there's a mess in chapter 1. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. There's a mess. The walls are burned. The walls. Isn't that interesting? The walls are burned down. I'm not going to make a political commentary on that, but the walls were burned down. Secondly, we find out that the city and people are depressed and discouraged. And what happens here, we see the scripture. He says, listen, my hometown is a mess and I want to go back. And then the king said, what can I do for you? It's called the big ask. John Maxwell, my friend, says it's the big ask, because you position yourself in life and then you can ask God anything. You put your right, you can trust in this or that, but I'd rather trust in God. Because when I trust in God, I can ask him for anything. Ask of me, he says, and I'll give the nations as your inheritance. It's on our wall right out there that when we ask God for anything, he can do anything. But do we have the faith to believe it? I see our president making declarations every week, and he's making these bold, positive declarations. And then you got the haters going to hate. It's in the Bible somewhere. Oh, no, it's a song. That's right.
Okay, so just keep track of how many times he references the president being there, okay? Now, again, I'm not trying to – I don't even know this pastor's name, to be frank with you. I forget what it was. We looked it up. But the point is that I'm not trying to be negative toward him, but there is an aspect of this that when you preach your sermons, right, it doesn't matter who's out there. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend, your worst enemy, the king or a slave or rich or poor or anything. Like, whenever we see the apostles appeal to the crowds, there is no distinguishing, any of those classes. In fact, Paul, in trying to break that down, a verse is often misquoted and misapplied, is there's no rich, no poor, no slave, no free, no, you know, I mean, that whole thing. And the whole purpose here is that it's an even hill here. It's not, a hierarchy in how God shows his grace or mercy. Everyone receives God's grace and mercy equally. So the idea here is when we're looking at preference and we're looking at, you know, how we treat people differently, how in particular we preach when somebody is there, just keep a count of how many times the president's referenced just because he's sitting there. And again, this could be your mayor, this could be your governor, this could be somebody very well thought of and very wealthy in your town. The point is that when we preach, that shouldn't affect who's in the audience, shouldn't affect, you know, specifics of us saying, hey, you, yeah, thanks for being here, over and over and over again, right? Anyway, let's keep going.
And so he says, if it pleases the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Friends, everyone here, we've gone through COVID, we've gone through the pandemic, but we need to prepare ourselves to reset the button and rebuild. We're going to rebuild our nation, we're going to rebuild our cities, we're going to rebuild our neighborhoods. There's a lot of work to do. And that's why you got to say, Lord, I'm willing to be part of that rebuilding process. I'll rebuild reconciliation. I'll rebuild relationships. We're going to work on rebuilding what's going on right now. And he says, I want to go back and rebuild it. Then the king said to him, sounds good to me. How long? And verse 7, furthermore, I said to the king, oh, king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I get to Judah. Sounds good. Verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the forest, that he might give me the timber to make beams for the citadel and for the temple and for my house. That's good. And so the story is that Nehemiah makes an appeal to his king. But we know that he had already fasted and prayed. We know that he sought God first, and he says, give me favor with my king. He didn't have a bad attitude. A lot of people in our nation right now have a really bad attitude. It's a mess. I went for an amazing event in the lawn, the South Lawn, I believe it's called, and it was amazing, and you accepted the nomination for Republican Party, and it was glorious. It was wonderful. And then I walked out, and there was a riot. They looked at me, this little white guy with tan skin and white teeth, an old hockey player. He says, we're going to F you up. I walk out of the beautiful grounds, and they're saying they're going to F me up. Now, I'm an old hockey. I'm a hockey player. I'm sorry, Mr. President. But some of my old hockey nature started coming out. And I had some really nice little Christian pastors. See, I wasn't raised a Christian. I accepted Christ at 20 years old. I'm an old hockey player. I played semi-pro in Europe. You gotta understand, I was a fighter. You look at my face, I got a lot of scars. There's people that see me on TV sometimes, they walk up to me here and they go, oh, you look much better on TV. Because I'm messed up, man. But see, when you're messed up and God gets a hold of you, you know that God's doing something new. And I'm declaring to every one of you here that all you've got to do is start appealing to heaven. There's a couple things he asked for, and I want you to write these down, four things. I want to tell you it's time to ask the king for great things. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 6, it says, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up." In verse 9, it calls him the king. We do have a king. He's not an earthly king. He's the heavenly king. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What has this man been trying to do? And what has people like you and I?
Okay, so again, this is like six times he's referenced him. Now, aside from that, we have a bunch of things here that are being kind of eisegeted in, as far as we're not really exegeting the text, saying, hey, this is why Nehemiah wanted to go back. This is why he wanted to rebuild the walls. This is why he wanted to rebuild the temple, which is actually the reason he goes back. The walls are just protective for the temple. This is over and over again applying very, very loosely and liberally what's happened in the Old Testament to what's happening right now. He's mentioned, I think, at least four times, three maybe times, of where, hey, he had to go back and rebuild, and we got to rebuild too, and we got to be part of this, and we've got to do it as well. And this is the height of eisegesis in the sense that we are applying something that it's a greater story as far as what's happening in not only in Nehemiah, but in the people in Nehemiah's day. There's such a rich history background-wise, contextually, as far as Esther is written at the same time as this, as this is happening. Just, you know, if you were to show the timeline, it's the same time as this is happening. There's a whole lot going on before this. It's just there's a lot of background work that God is doing that can be drawn out here, and it'd be even better to tell, you know, why are the Israelites in the position they're in before? Like, what did Isaiah say about them going into captivity and how long they'd be in captivity? And now this is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of them coming out of captivity. There's just a whole lot of context. It's very important to show that, you know, this isn't about us. This is Nehemiah is about God fulfilling what he said he would do to further his overarching plan to bring people back to himself, to restore us back to him. There's just so much rich context there that when we just go, hey, they had to rebuild and so do we too, it misses the point. And I didn't keep track. You can if you want to. I don't think it'd be very beneficial, but this pastor mentions the person that's in the audience more so than he does. I mean, I didn't keep track again, but I do not remember him mentioning Jesus very much at all, as far as Jesus's redemptive power, how everything that happens here in Nehemiah is actually leading forward to and pushing us closer to Jesus coming. But anyway, those are all things to keep in mind. Whenever we're looking at Old Testament passages, it's very easy, and people do it all the time, where they apply what's happening then to us now. And I get the reason why, because it's an easy application. It's an easy A to B, but there's so much context there, richness of what God is doing, what his people have done, like where they're at and why they're there. Like, all of it can be kind of dug up, and just the richness of it kind of filtered through, and then application can be made. But so far, we're not doing real hot, because we've automatically applied Nehemiah rebuilding to us rebuilding. We've mentioned, the senior. We've mentioned Trump at least six times. It's just one of those things where we have to recognize, especially if we're pastors, right, preaching a sermon, it does not matter who is in. It doesn't matter who's in the congregation that day, right? We are going to preach the word truthfully and rightly, regardless of who's out there. There's been people, not nobody obviously like the president, nobody like the governor, but people that are holding office within the city that I live that attend our church on occasion or regularly. And it doesn't matter if they're there or not when you preach on things that you know that they might be against, right? Or that you're not sure where they land on. You can assume, but you don't know. But you still get up there and preach the word regardless. Just as if they are just like, you know, everybody else in the room, because guess what? They are. They are literally like everybody else in the room. So far, this is an interesting case study, not only on the actual sermon that's being given, as far as right now isn't great, but also just how pastors handle a celebrity or someone well known in the congregation. In fact, I might go back at some point and look at some of the sermons that pastors gave when Kanye was in their audience, because when Kanye came out with his gospel album or whatever you want to call it, his Christian music, he went to a lot of different churches and pastors preached while he was there. So it'd be interesting to look at that too, because that's another case study of, hey, this person is like very well known and they're there now. How do you preach? Is it any differently than you normally do, or is it differently because they're there? So it's an interesting case study in this regard as well.
We're trying to bring a little bit more heaven down on earth. You see, friends, what we've got to do is say, oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's already been done in heaven. And we're appealing to king, but he's just not the king. He's our father. We're not appealing to this king that's high and removed. You know, I heard a lot of things about Mr. Donald Trump before he was president. Now he's President Trump. But I heard a lot of things about it, and I was a Dr. Carson supporter. And I helped his campaign here. And then when he dropped out, I thought, who is this man? And then I found out who you were when you came here. My grandson Luke was, 8 years old at the time. You know what he told me? He says, Papa, I want to meet Mr. Trump. I said, well, why do you want to meet Mr. Trump? He says, because one day I want to be a billionaire. It's a true story. It's a true story. And I said, well, I can't arrange that. I don't control anything. I barely got into the campus today. I was walked off over there on that road. Justifiably so. They were too sure about me. I'm a sketchy looking character. But the beautiful thing is that I said, Luke, I can't guarantee it because I don't control that stuff. And you walked into the gymnasium, Mr. President, and you looked at my grandson. You didn't know who he was. You pulled out a coin and you gave my grandson a coin. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to be kind to my grandson. See, I found out that the media wasn't telling me the truth about this man. I'm not here to talk about this man, but he happens to be here, and I want to honor him and affirm him.
So here's an interesting thing. And again, it's hard not to. There's somebody is gonna make comments on this video about it being political. It's not, but it's very interesting to see. In fact, hey, if you know of any church service Biden went to, I would be very interested as well, because I would like to do a sermon review on that as well, just to keep it even and fair. Like, I think he knows that people are going to be like, oh, he's talking about Trump a lot. He is talking about Trump a lot. Whenever you're preaching a sermon, right, this is what this is supposed to be. This is supposed to be a sermon. There's important things to look at. And I know we've talked about it before, but let's just cover them again. One is the context of what's happening from the verse in the text that you're looking at. That's vitally important. You can't actually preach a sermon without looking at the context of the verses that you're looking at. Two, you read the verses, which he did do, from the verses you're going to be preaching from. And three, you exegete or you dig out the truth of what's happening built upon the context and the verses and what we know about them and all of that. You dig out the truth of what's happening to explain it if needed, if it's not super clear, to explain it a little bit clearer to the congregation. So as far as like this word is said here because of the context of what's happening, or this phrase that it doesn't stick out to us within this context during this time, it is important because so-and-so, right? And then that fills into the fourth, which is just this application. Like how does Nehemiah apply to us or in any other scripture? How does this, as modern day Christians, what can we get from this? Sometimes it's as simple as saying, this is God forwarding on his plan to bring forth Jesus. Sometimes it's showing that, you know, hey, when we chase after rebellion and sin, like they chased after rebellion and sin, we, you know, there's going to be consequences for those actions, but there's hope in Jesus. Like there's all sorts of different types of application you can get out of text. So those are the four things you're looking primarily for. What we've done so far is go off on a bunch of bunny trails. I'm hoping we can save it. We'll see. Let's go.
Him, because when I appeal to the king, I appeal for him. Now others may curse him, but we bless him. See, Mr. President, you got many, 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 many with you. There was a time in Elijah's life where Jezebel was saying, I'm gonna kill you, and there's all these people against him. And Elijah ran up to the top of the mountain. He was depressed, he was discouraged, he was beaten up. And God gave him and said, you need more rest, you need this, you need that. And by the way, there's 7,000 that are with you. Elijah thought he was alone. And I want you to know, sir, you're not alone. I want you to know that you're not alone. Dan, I want you to know that you're not alone. There's a group of Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believers that will stand with you. You have to understand. I don't care if you're in the streets of Las Vegas or you're the richest man in our city. We will stand with you. My wife rescues prostitutes from the sex trade. That's how crazy my wife is. You got to understand, friends, that when you realize that when we appeal to the king, he's our father and we're all brothers and sisters. You've got to understand, everyone, you please hear my words. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Jesus Christ is real and his spirit is in this place. Did you feel it? Now, you might not feel it because you're an intellectual. I'm going for my doctorate. I just got accepted in my doctoral program 2 weeks ago. In strategic and cross-cultural leadership. That's kind of cool. I want to know better. I want to build bridges with people. I'm a peacemaker, man. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I still go like this. Peace, brother, peace. We need a little more of this, right? But I want to land this plane in just a minute because I know our president has to go, and then we're going to just pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. It's time to appeal to heaven for what? Number one, a favor to pass through this COVID. Notice that Nehemiah needed favor to pass through. The second thing, and we need that favor. God, get us through this better than ever.
All right, so that's another thing, right? So sermon-wise, It's very eisegetical in the sense that, hey, Nehemiah wanted, he needed a letter to pass through so he wouldn't get attacked. We need favor from God to pass through COVID. Those are two entirely different things. Like that is literally skimming the very skinniest bit top off of what is happening in Nehemiah. Like that's taking the words at face value and then saying, hey, let's apply it to us. So, I mean, hopefully you can see at this point in the sermon reviews, or maybe, I mean, maybe you don't. And if you don't, hopefully this is helpful to you, but you can't just do that with scripture. So for example, right? I mean, just because, I mean, if you do that with other passages, can you see kind of how it's messed up? So if you, for example, you know, let's say, Peter, right? So Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water toward Jesus, right? And you can say, well, in my storm of life, I should get out in faith off the boat and walk toward Jesus as well. Okay, so you're skimming the very top off of what is there in the scripture and then directly applying it to you. Now, you're not, I don't think, you're crazy enough to be like, well, I can walk on water too. But that doesn't mean like if you just speak it into existence that I'm going to have faith in Jesus in my storm, that it's going to happen. Like there's things that we see in scripture, for example. Again, I'm going to go back to James because I've been in James forever right now. But James says that those trials are actually to push you farther into trusting God. And that doesn't just happen automatically. James alludes to the fact that it's a lifelong process. So just decreeing and declaring that I'm going to have faith in Jesus during my storms doesn't mean that that's what's going to happen. Is it helpful for you to remember that? Of course. But just taking those verses at face value is doing what he's doing here, where he says Nehemiah had to go through and needed favor. We need to go through and have favor too. There's just, we're not digging out the richness here of what Nehemiah is actually going through, what is happening in his life, what God is doing actually through this entire process of actually Xerxes giving him the okay to do so. I mean, if you just look at the history of Persia and what's happening, not only through Esther, but also here in Nehemiah, as far as the wars that they're fighting, the power that they possess, there's a lot of God's working behind the scenes here in order to make this happen. But anyway, let's go.
Than ever. See, Romans chapter 8 says, all things work together for good for those that love God. It doesn't say all things are good. This pandemic is bad. It's really bad. I've had friends die. It's a horrible thing. However, what I want to say right now is that God can take the bad, the dark coal, the areas of our lives and our experience that's bad, and he can say, I'm going to make diamonds out of this. See, that's how great my God is, because he loves every one of you. Look at someone and say, he really loves you. He really loves you. It's time to ask the king for big things. Now notice in verse 3, it says, King, may you live forever. And the beautiful thing is everyone here can live forever. You know that? In John chapter 11, it says, when you're Christian, there's no death. Oh, death, where is your sting? It talks about once I transitioned from here to heaven. 4 years ago, I had 2 strokes. I had bleeding in my brain. I was dying in the back of an ambulance. And I had an encounter with my father in heaven. He's no longer just a king, although he is a king. He's my dad. And I said, Dad, if you let me come back, I'll give it all away. If you just let me come back, I got 12 grandkids, Lord, that I want to pour into. Father, if you just let me come back, please. And it's not that I'm afraid of going to heaven, because you're still alive there. Because once you become a Christian, you transition from here to there. You see, the thing is, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The beautiful thing about today's message is you've got nothing to fear. Who was it that said there's no fear, there's nothing to fear but fear itself? Someone said Churchill, someone said what? Was it FDR, really? I'm not sure you'll be able to tell me. But when you read verse 3, I want you to just land on the scripture here for a moment. It says this. This is so powerful. He says, may the king live forever, and may all of you live forever. And the only way to live forever is a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that is a loose connection as well. I mean, there's, again, context is important. Contextually, a sign of respect to the king. Contextually within, I mean, I'm sure there's a lot more behind it. I'm trying to remember. I did a sermon on Nehemiah. It's been a long time though, but I know for like, this is a sign of respect that he's coming before him, showing him that he respects him, showing him that he honors the fact that he is king, and that what he's asking him is going to be this big thing. So it's a sign of respect. So it's a weird tie-in that he makes there. I mean, at least he pointed to putting your faith in Jesus, but let's keep going.
Religion won't save you. Works won't save you. Being a good person won't save you, because we've all failed. I failed a million times. I'm an old hockey player, an old drunk, an old fighter. Tell you what, he had grace and mercy on me. I'm nobody. Hey, we love to reach out to the poor, because I can relate to that. What you have to understand, may the king live forever. And then the Bible says in verse 5, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight. Can I tell you something? You don't have to earn God's favor anymore. His favor is on your life. His favor is on your life. His favor is on your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Dan, you know that's true, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? The beautiful thing is, I know that you're involved in the political process. I'm not smart enough to be part of that process. I got a bad background. They probably throw that in my face. And thank God you guys are doing this. But can I tell all of you guys? The only qualification for being used by God is a big yes. It's time to reset the button, rebuild our families, rebuild our businesses. And it starts with the faith of saying, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. Here's my last point, then we're going to have to land this plane, and we're going to pray. My last point is this. You can ask God for anything. Notice what he says. I want safe passage. Done. And then he says, oh, I want access to all the wood so I can rebuild the wall.
Okay, so what he's... There are other better passages to address in a more holistic, full way, biblically, what he's trying to communicate here. What he's doing is just eisegesis all over the place, in the sense that he's comparing Xerxes the king to God and Nehemiah to us, which is a poor correlation at best. If you know anything about Xerxes, not a great dude at all. And so this idea here is, it's just so basically, and I don't know his sermon process, like everybody prepares sermons differently. So no knock on him, because a lot of pastors unfortunately prepare sermons like he does. He sat down, he said, what connection can I make that I need to make here with this passage? Not what does this passage say? What contextually can I pull out of here? What application can be made to modern day believers from what we see God doing in these passages contextually, that's really rich, that's really powerful, that really shows God's sovereignty over all things, no matter what it is? Like, what can I pull out of that? What it looks like happened, and I could be entirely wrong, but what it looks like happened is that he sat down and he said, hey, Nehemiah asked the king for favor and he got it. We as believers can ask the king for favor and we get it as well. Which is a bad connection at best, in the sense of the way he's using it here. Again, there's other passages that are great, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray to God. When Jesus, especially the Lord's Prayer is a great example of this, that comes to mind immediately. But whenever we make a passage say something it clearly doesn't say, right? So this passage is a narrative of what's happened. It's historical narrative. Now, there are overlying truths we can see in it as far as God's handiwork in what's happening. But to apply this in this sort of way, I personally think is a grave mishandling of the text, because there's a lot more there underneath that will do what he's trying to do, which is show how powerful God is and, you know, what God does do in the lives of his people in order to move forward his purpose and his plan. Like, it's all in Nehemiah. But what he's using these passages for isn't what their intent was, which is now you're making it say something it doesn't say. And that's a problem, in order to make people think that they're in a position. I'll ruin the sermon for you here. He never mentions repenting of sin. He never mentions even sin at all. And really doesn't mention anything about coming to Christ other than what he said about the, it just takes a yes. So there's a great missing here of presenting the gospel clearly to people that, that might need it. I mean, we don't know who's in the audience as far as aside from the president, which he's referenced like 12 times. Who knows who's there? The idea here is that we're supposed to, as pastors, get up and preach the word clearly and carefully, so that those that hear it can better understand and live out the word presented to us. So anyway, let's keep going.
Oh, done. Hey, that's awesome. That's awesome. I need to get something done. Just go, Nehemiah. I love you. But when he coming back, he loved Nehemiah so much, even though Nehemiah was a slave that had risen to the top, like Joseph. So when I see right here, I see this beautiful story of you and I appealing to heaven today. Every one of you here, we can appeal to heaven for finances. We can appeal to heaven for favor. We can appeal to heaven for forgiveness. We can appeal for heaven for the Spirit to fill us and give us the energy to push the reset button and rebuilding our families, our businesses, and our...
Okay, so forgiveness was an accurate statement. You can appeal to God for forgiveness. You can... he didn't use the word repent, but appeal is the best word we're going to get from him. Appeal to heaven for forgiveness. Now, again, I'm presuming he's speaking of our sin, but he seems to lop these in with finances and favor and forgiveness. So I think he's assuming here that the people he's talking to are Christians and asking them, hey, you know, appeal to God for finances, which here's the thing. I guess this would be a good place to kind of clarify here. So there's a health and wealth gospel that is all about God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And there's a huge push on that, which in the worst examples of this, it is if you are sick and poor and not doing well, then you're full of sin. Like there's a sin in your life and you don't have enough faith. And that's why you're sick, poor, and not wise. And if you just had enough faith, then you wouldn't be poor, sick, and not wise, right? Which biblically we can see isn't the case. There's lots of people that were faithful followers of God in scripture that were very poor, weren't super smart, didn't have any place of, you know, sort of leadership at all. So that's not an indicator of salvation at all. It's clear in scripture that that's not an indicator, but there are things that we can appeal to God for. So if he's speaking of, we can appeal to God for finances. There are times where believers are in a position where they're broke and they're like, God, if you don't provide in this situation, I'm simply not going to make it. And we do appeal to God for those situations. I've been there. I know lots of people that have been there that you're like, you're literally on your last dollar and you're going, God, if you don't come through, I still praise you. I still love you, but I really need this. And then he does come through, but why? Not so I can be wealthy and feel great and have a great time, but so I can point back to him again and say, he's the one that did it, because there's no other way this could have happened outside of God's prevenient grace on my life when I needed it desperately. So see, there's two ways to look at that. People will say, hey, you're always down on the, you know, God wants people to prosper. Well, God wants you to be able to, whatever you receive, whether it be a lot or a little, point back to him. So yeah, can we appeal to God for finances? Of course we can appeal to God. I mean, God, I really, really need this. Not so I can buy a new, you know, Chevy. I was going to say Chevy. That's just so you know my mindset. Not so I can buy like a new, Lamborghini, but so I can feed my kids this week, right? Or so that I can, you know, take better care of my family, right? There's a distinct difference there in how we appeal for finances. But anyway, I think that's, it's sort of telling of his mindset when he says this. So let's keep going.
Our society. Someone say amen to that. Now I want to close with this thought. I want Lonnie to bring up that flag. Lonnie, thank you so much, sir. What, 21 years in the military? 22 years in the military. In this church, we honor the men in blue and khaki. We honor our military. We honor the Secret Service. I saw this flag hanging out on the fence of the White House. It's time to appeal to heaven. Some of you know that one of our famous presidents, Abraham Lincoln, had a proclamation. It's called Proclamation Number 97, I should say. Because I'm a new American, I read these things because I want to know the core of our great nation. And it's totally, totally centered on this relationship with God. Read, Google it, Proclamation 97. I don't have time to say it right now. But what it is, it's an appeal to heaven. It's saying, Lord, yeah, there's a lot of messes in America, but overall, there's a lot of amazing people in this country. There's a lot of people that come against conservative biblical values, whether you're Catholic or Baptist or you're Mormon or whatever you might be. The key is that we can all appeal to heaven and say, God, please help us. Please help us.
Okay, so I saw on Twitter, somebody had this particular clip and called him a universalist because of what he just said. It's possible that he's a universalist. I don't know. The way he's talked during this sermon, there's not really an indicator to tell which way he leans. The language he uses could be taken either way. But he does seem to lack some sort of understanding of theology and doctrine, which here's the thing, in a lot of churches that have pastors that don't have like doctorate degrees or, you know, MDivs or like a real good, rich, robust understanding of theology and doctrine, right? So for example, they get saved, they're super excited, they're very charismatic, they can communicate well. This seems to be this guy here. He can communicate well. He's very, you know, energy driven, like he seems like he'd probably be a people person, right? Those guys start churches because they want to spread the gospel. And what happens is because they don't have a real rich background, and it's not that you have to, right? I mean, that God can use anyone. But what happens is if you don't have that background, which is why I would encourage people, look, if you can't go to a seminary, fine, but there's lots of seminary courses online you can take to kind of get a clearer picture of the differences, for example, in Protestantism and Catholicism and Mormonism. Like those are all three distinctly different things. Now, are there some core values between all three of them? Yes. But are there some very important differences that do make them three different things? Yes, there are. So it's one of those things that when he says this, if you do know the difference between the three, like red flags start going up and you're saying, hold on a second, all of these people can appeal to heaven, to God. Well, biblically, that's a little bit convoluted in the sense that God does hear the prayers of his people. But that is, you know, again, that's the prayers of his people, those that follow him, those that, you know, that love him, that obey his word. And there are would be people, and I would be one of them, that would say that Catholicism, depending on who you talk to, just like in, for example, this guy would say he's a Protestant. So within Catholicism and Protestantism, and Mormons would probably claim to be Protestants, but with all three of those, there's some theology there that's really messed up. Like, I'm not going to say Protestants are great because this guy's a Protestant and I don't think he has a real good grasp on the word. But it's one of those things where we can't just be like, oh yeah, they can all, yeah, we all follow the same Jesus. A close look at doctrine and theology would show that that's not accurate. So when he says that, a red flag does go up in my head. And hopefully, if you don't know the difference between those three, I mean, it's a real quick Google search, Wikipedia. I mean, again, not all these things are going to be like all inclusive and telling you all the differences, but it's going to give you a scratching the surface knowledge that there is a difference of them. So just catch that.
Whether you come from a Jewish background or whatever background you are, do you know that everyone here, whether you're an atheist, do you know that God loves you and you can appeal to heaven today? So my message today is that...
I guess I should have waited after he said Jews and atheists as well. So as you can see, this is probably why he was called a universalist on Twitter, because he's making the assumption, which the people in the audience clap for and cheer for, which is the assumption that everyone can just appeal to heaven for God's favor and finances and, you know, and favor and finances and forgiveness. Now, the forgiveness part, depending on how he means that, that could be accurate. But it all depends on what he's talking about, and he's not super clear here. And that's not even in Nehemiah. So do you see how the disconnect here from what, I mean, he is literally using, and this is why it should be a red flag if you go to a church, a pastor opens a book of the Bible. You got to be really careful with Old Testament passages for sure, because this happens to them a lot, to where we'll open Nehemiah and then we'll use Nehemiah to say things that Nehemiah doesn't say. Okay. And then it become completely, and I think this is, it can be completely misconstrued. And I think this is why some people don't see it. They hear the Bible read and then they hear what they think to be an explanation of what was just read. And then they go, well, that's legit then, because they opened the Bible, they read the Bible, and they said something about the Bible, so this must be good. This is a train wreck, and hopefully you can see that. But if not, we might do a video at some point on just, you know, the distinct, and that's what these videos are for, is to kind of pull out the things that are problematic that you should look for. But we might do a video one time that's just not a sermon at all, where we pull out the distinct things that are problematic that you do need to look for in a sermon. But anyway, let's finish this one up.
The Bible says, and I want the worship team to come up, please. The Bible says that he'll do exceedingly abundantly more than you can even ask or think. So, Mr. President, I came to encourage you today and to tell you thank you.
I don't know what that was. That was...
To tell you there's more with you than against you. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or even think. You know what happened to Nehemiah? Not only did he get permission...
Out of context as well.
Not only did he get the pass, you know what he got? They say that generals went with him and an army went with him. He hadn't asked for the generals to follow. He hadn't asked for an army to follow. So.
Okay, so here's the thing as well. As I said earlier on in this video, I preached a sermon on Nehemiah, specifically chapter in Nehemiah. I don't remember which one it was. It was after the city was rebuilt and Ezra gets up and reads the scripture and all of that happens. I think it's like 13 or 14, but I could be totally wrong. It's been months since I preached it. But I don't recall at all an army going with Nehemiah. Now, if I'm wrong and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that, put it in the comments below or DM me. I just don't remember that. And whenever I hear that, and I'm hoping, like, again, these videos are not to critique the pastor specifically. It is to show us, for teaching and training purposes, like what to look for and what to listen for. And when somebody throws out something like that, when they say, and then followed by whatever thing they want you to believe to be factual, like, who's they, when did they say it, and where did that information come from, right? Like, at least give me something. So at least say, hey, commentators say. So at least I know now, okay, so this was in a commentary somewhere. Or theologians say, where I could say, okay, so somebody wrote about this someplace, and it's probably in the footnotes of a Bible somewhere. Now, again, that's not real specific, but at least it gives me an idea of where to look or what to search for. But when you just, when you hear somebody just say, hey, they say, and then throw out a fact or something they want you to believe to be fact, then... like that should be a flag, because it goes, okay, who, why? And I don't remember in all of my study of background of context for Nehemiah, I do not remember hearing that anywhere or reading that anywhere. So that's concerning to me.
So I'm going to proclaim something over every one of your lives, and of course our president and his team. Do you know how many angels are surrounding this place right now? Because you've chosen to stand for good things. You've chosen to use your life for good, Mr. President.
So he just said angels are surrounding the building. He's decreeing that. Because, he says, angels are surrounding the building because of what the president and his team are doing. So a couple things here. Once again, like, I don't know. I've lost count of how many times he's referred to him because he's there. But he's saying, without any biblical context, without any biblical verse, without referencing anything at all, something he says, like he's declaring to be true. He's saying there are angels surrounding the building because of what you did and what you're doing, and they're here to protect you. Okay, well, at least give me verse, you know, give me chapter, verse, context, like where is that? Like, where does it ever say that? And if it does say that, where does it specifically say it's about the president or about somebody because they do such and such a thing? Like, this is getting nuttier as we go along. It's just getting to the point now where he can say whatever he wants and no one's going to question him on it, because apparently he's the pastor. So hey, he's got, you know, a direct line here and he can just say whatever he wants.
Because I've been, thank God, I've been privy to some of the things you're doing behind the scenes that the media won't talk about. But I need to tell you this right now. Heaven has sent his angels to protect you. Heaven has sent an army of angels. There was a time in the prophet's life where he was surrounded by the enemy, and his servant, his armor bearer, said, oh man, they're going to kill us, they're going to kill us, they're going to kill us. And the prophet says, no, there's more with us than against us. And then he kept sending the servant out. He says, do you see anybody helping us yet? No, we don't see anything. It's bad. It's really bad. And he kept coming back and back. Go out and look again. Before you know it, all of a sudden, all the heavens opened up with the angels. So I'm unashamed to say this. I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm appealing to heaven right now to bless this president, to bless his bride, Melania, first lady, to bless his children, to bless his children's children. And it may be a mess right now, sir.
And his children, and his children. I'm sorry.
But God chose a fighter to straighten this out. So as you're all standing, can you stretch out your hand to our president one more time? And we're asking, Lord, that you will bless this man. He leaves with a blessing from not only this church, but all the thousands that are watching right now and my friends around America. We bless you, sir, because I believe that you are a great man. I believe that you're appealing to heaven. Even in the White House at times, you'll fall to your knees and you'll remember the prayers of your grandmother. So I don't know a lot about your personal history.
Okay, so he's about to say something here tied into what he just said, but I want to prep you for it. Like, so these next things, because again, I don't know how closely you're listening to what he's saying, or if you've even made it this far in the video. If you have, thank you so much. Leave a like. I never know how far anybody gets through this, but what he's about to say, I do want you to listen to pretty closely, because it's a red flag that honestly only the president could confirm, and the president doesn't seem to confirm it. So let's listen.
But when I prayed, I saw a significant figure in your family that was a woman of faith. Man, she fell on her knees and she didn't quote the Bible. She prayed. So right now, everybody just start releasing. Your words are life. Did you know that? Your words give life and death. Give life right now.
So he said that when he was praying, he saw somebody that was in President Trump's life, a lady that would drop to her knees and pray. Like, he saw a vision, essentially, is what he's saying. I don't see how this we are so far departed from Nehemiah at this point. We're not even concentrated on that, right? That's a long foregone thought at this point. But what he's saying is now that he saw visions of somebody, and he knows that President Trump apparently drops to his knees in the White House. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm just saying that you would need confirmation on that from Trump, and we don't seem to get that. This is problematic when he's just declaring things that are unconfirmable.
Say, Lord, be Phil. Phil, our president, Lord. Phil, his wife, his family. Phil him with wisdom, power, and authority. God, Phil him. You know, there's a famous statue called the Statue of Liberty. And literally, as I'm praying for you, I see you standing with that torch. I know that the statue was given by the French because we helped them, of course.
okay, do you see how I'm saying this is just getting nuttier and nuttier? Now, again, just if it helps you understand the nuttiness of this, just pretend this isn't Trump here. Pretend this is the governor, right? Maybe this is the mayor, right? This is somebody of prominence. The fact is, he says that as he's praying, so apparently right now, a vision that comes to his mind is the president as the Statue of Liberty. Now, I want to contrast that with something we haven't heard in this sermon. Like barely. We barely bumped into it in this sermon, but he didn't talk about it at all. So let's talk about Jesus being the savior of mankind. Let's talk about Jesus being the only hope for our souls. Let's talk about Jesus being the one that actually offers satisfaction and joy and you know, forgiveness of our sins. Okay. And him being the king of all things, that all things were made through him, for him. Like, that's Jesus. Contrast with what he's talked about this whole time. Now, I don't know how he feels about Trump, but I got a pretty good idea. And there is, like I said in this sermon, a respect that you have for somebody. And then there's a line, and it's like an idol worship you have for somebody. Now, I'm not claiming he does. I'm just saying the indicators are leaning that direction. Now, again, if this helps you not put Trump there, that's fine. Put a governor, put a celebrity, put somebody that's well-known. It doesn't matter. The point is, there's a fine line between a Christian, first of all, and a pastor specifically here, saying, hey, I'm going to pray for this individual because you have influence. That's undeniable. You have influence over people. You have power to get things done. So I'm going to pray that God works in your life, gives you wisdom. Like, all of those things are, I think we see in scripture, that are important to write. We're told to pray for the authorities over us. And then there's a line. And then there's this other thing where we say, hey, I see you as the liberator of things, right? I just want you to see that. Not, again, specifically for this pastor. We're just using him as an example to teach and to train us, to kind of get us thinking in a direction that's helpful. But if any pastor does this, this is problematic. Not just for example, if it's Trump. Like, if somebody's doing this for Biden, that's a problem. If somebody's doing this for Kanye, that's a problem. If somebody's doing this for any fill-in-the-blank person that's well-known, that's a problem, okay? Because what's happening here is that this... somebody is being held up over Jesus in many ways. And that's problematic, not just for us as the viewers, right? We're listening and watching this, but for the people also in that congregation that are, as far as I can tell, just audio wise, hearing the claps and the woohoos, this dude could say anything and they'd agree with him.
Of course, get out of some pretty bad situations. But sir, I'm telling you right now, I see you with the torch right now. I see you lighting a bright light for God and for all those that believe in a good America, a noble America, a righteous America. I know that you're standing with that light shining bright, and we, as a church and as friends that join us today, we release strength over you and in you. We release blessings on you and on your family. And I want to make a covenant with you, sir. You know covenants. I know Jared is from the Jewish background, and that's firm in his faith. He understands covenant as well, and I honor him. They are the first chosen people, and we love them. Covenant is, we make a covenant with you, sir, that until the elections, I'm going to fast at least one day a week for you. How many will fast for him at least one day a week? And for his family.
Now, aside from this train wreck of, you know, exegesis being non-existent at all, this isn't a bad idea. I think that it's a pretty good idea to fast for your leaders, to pray for your leaders. I'm not just talking about your presidents. I'm talking about governors and mayors and decision makers that do have an amount of power because of their position that you may not have, that God give them wisdom. And that God gives them strength, right? Or if they don't know who Jesus is, that they are saved so that their entire character, like their mind, can be renewed so that they can think in the ways that God thinks. I think those are primary. I think it's something that Christians don't do a lot, honestly. We complain a lot about the things that people do, but don't ever pray and fast for them. Like, actually, like, we'll say, oh God, please help them. But we don't actually, like, we're not on our knees in prayer, diligently pursuing God's heart, saying, Lord, I beg you to save them, and going not just the step of praying for them, but actually fasting and saying, you know, for this next week, I'm not going to eat lunch every day. And for lunch, I'm just going to go to my car and I'm going to pray for this individual specifically for as long as I would have had lunch. That's going to change the way you think if you do that. It's going to completely change your perspective. And I think we do out of everything horrible that has happened in this sermon review. This is a good point. I really like what he's saying here.
And I'll actually extend it all the way through November, because even after elections, we know there's turmoil and there's a mess. Well, we clean up messes here, and we've got a great leader that helps us do that. You do it. We'll help you. So right now, we just release that blessing on you right now. We love you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Now, the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess, because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So before he goes, I want you to do this. I want you just to shout out Jesus over him. Jesus! Jesus! Go, mighty man of God. Go, great warrior. We back you 100%.
Now, here's real quick. Let me say something that is probably controversial. When you declare someone to be a mighty man of God, this would just be what I would say. Make sure that they are a Christian. Like, have fruit from that. Have actually declared that. Have a testimony in that regard. I'm not saying, look, here's to be transparent, I haven't done a ton of research on Trump to find out if he's a Christian or not. If he has a testimony, from the little bit I found, he doesn't. But again, I've not done extensive research. Some of you probably have. Some of you have a lot more free time. It's not a huge part of my life to look into politics. But when you do make a declaration like that over anybody, that's not you just flippantly saying something. Like, you're declaring something pretty important there to everyone that's listening to you. At the time of this video, it's had 16,000 views. So 16,000 people, not counting the people that are there in that congregation, have heard him say that. So is that an accurate statement? I don't know. But when you make declarations and statements like that, I think you should be fairly confident in that. Because that's a really big statement.
That's our covenant with you, sir. That's our covenant with you. And I want everyone else just to stand. Now, yeah. Hey, Pasquale, sir, I wrote a book. It's called Game Changers. And you, sir, are a game changer.
Okay, so as you know, I think I've watched this twice. This is the third time. I cringe every time that this happens. All right, so let's just back this up to the whole purpose we're doing this. Sermon review with a nice little extra bonus of the fact that how do we preach a sermon when somebody important or of high regard is in the congregation? Like, how do we... do we address it differently? Do we not address it differently? So that's the whole purpose. That's why we're doing this one specifically, because it's a nice little added aspect that you don't normally get. So we've already talked about the sermon. It's trash in regards to exegetical work. It doesn't have any exegetical work. But now we're on to the how do you do anything different? Like, do you treat them different? How do you do different? Like, what do you do? The fact that he self-promotes here with this book is just cringy, is all it is. It's just you're just like, what? Like, I get it, you're taking your shot, like, you're shooting your shot, good for you, I guess, but like, it's just cringy in the fact that, one, I personally, and I think I have pretty good backing on it, I see in scripture that this isn't the way that you as a man of God that preaches the gospel is supposed to act around people, that are rich or that have prominence or have power. This is just not how you, this, we don't have, I don't have any examples where I see this being done. It's always that you don't show favor. It's always that you know, there's not favoritism. There's not like you treat them better or differently. And that's what I see happening here. So the book thing is crazy, but let's keep going.
For our country, and I honor you and I respect you, sir. And I appreciate you. Thank you, sir. Okay, thank you, sir. You want to say something to anybody? Hey, Mr. President, did you want to say something to the people?
Okay, now, since we're full into the extra part of this, is how do you treat someone that's, you know, visiting your congregation? We now are full into this isn't a sermon anymore. We are into this isn't a church service anymore. We are full into this is a because it's a candidate. We're full on into it. This is a political rally at this point. I mean, try to define that in a way that it's not a political rally. Everyone here is not focused on Jesus. Everyone here is not focused on the finished work of the cross. Everyone here is not focused on the redeeming work of what God has done throughout history to bring people back to himself. That is not the focus of this service. And that's what's disgusting to me about this. This has nothing to do with politics at this point, though politics do tie into this because it's become a rally. But what's most disgusting about this is that it is not what a service is supposed to be anymore. I mean, why do you attend church? Why do you gather as the body? Like, why during this whole COVID pandemic are people fighting and wanting to come together as the body and share in worship and fellowship and the reading of the word? Why? Because that's what we do as believers. We come together to worship together, to fellowship together, to open the word and hear the word read and explained together. Why? Because we love Jesus. Because we want to sing praises to him, because we want to share our testimonies with one another, because we want to confess to one another, because we want to hear the word opened and explained so we can praise God and see how he works in the lives of ordinary people. Like, that's why you gather. That's not what appearing, again, I don't know anybody's heart here. Let's just be honest about that. But that is not at all what appears to be happening here. What appears to be happening here is everyone's super excited to see a political candidate that they really like. Which again, if it wasn't a church service, you do whatever you want to do, right? You want to go to a rally, go to a rally. Fine. But you don't make a church service a rally.
Well, I want to just say this is a great honor, and you are something special, very special. A little rough around the edges, and that's what's beautiful, and you did it, I'll tell you. I go to many churches, and I love going to churches, but this has been my third, and we'll be back many times, I will say that. But both of you, really, the job you do is incredible, and I know you've had a rough time in terms of the city. This has been a tough place, but the job you've done to get people back is really very special. I want to thank you. I will only say this. We are with you 100%. We are telling you better get out because we have a group on the other side that doesn't agree with us. You understand that, and we happen to be right. So get out there on November 3rd or sooner and do your thing. But these are two very special people. Your families are very, very special, and you have great talent up there. And thank you all very much. That's great talent. I know talent, and you have great talent. Thank you all very much. Have a good time. Have a good time. And Dan, good luck. You know who that is, right? You know who that is? Big Dan.
Big Dan.
Go out there and win, Dan. You're gonna.
I'm assuming Dan is campaigning for something in Las Vegas or Nevada. I don't know. Makes no difference to me. Again, I don't care a whole lot about politics. But so let's tie this back into the sermon. If what the pastor said earlier about, you know, Trump dropping to his knees in prayer, or whoever this random lady he had a vision about praying, dropping to it and being an example, if any of that were accurate, that would have been the time to confirm it. I mean, he says nothing about anything that's happened. I mean, this has literally became a rally. And I can't blame Trump for it because, I mean, that's the mood in the room as far as I can tell. But I guess the question is, how do you act when somebody of prominence or power visits your congregation? Well, I can tell you how you don't act. You don't act like this. All right? You do what you always do. You act as if it's just one other person on the street. Why? Because you're not there for them or anybody else. You're there to worship and praise the one that saved you from your sin. And if anything that happens in that service is outside of the purpose of that, what are you doing? Like, what are you using service for if it's not that? This is a disgrace. This is horrible. It's disgusting is what it is. It is frankly disgusting how this service has turned. Again, I'm not saying, Trump's a politician. This is what you should expect from him. I'm not even mad that he said what he said because why? Because that's his thing. But the fact that any of that was even happening is mind boggling to me. Let's keep going.
You're going to win. Have a good time. Thank you. Now, this is for you. Thank you for honoring our president. If you give me the last 2 minutes, I'd like to talk to you. You want to grab a seat just for just 2-3 minutes before we let you go? At 20 years old, I wanted to kill myself. I was gripped by depression. The violence, the abuse of alcohol, drugs affected me really poorly. my bitterness towards my father, who was military. I left home when I was 15. But I found a heavenly father that could heal all that. Jesus didn't say my father, he said our father. So in these last 2 or 3 minutes, do you know that our father said that, in fact, his son said this, no one comes to the father but through me. We can't get to the heavenly father by religion or by works. It's only by relationship. It's like a relationship to open doors. See, I just feel this in my heart for you right now. Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, and he wants to come in. It's not about joining a church. It's about saying, come in. You're knocking on my door, come in. We got called this week that our president wanted to come. Squall said, hey, he wants to come. And I'd already been warned in prayer. And I said, absolutely. Am I going to say no to the president of our nation? It's not political. It's honor. And so I said, absolutely, he can come. But you know that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is knocking on your door? It doesn't matter your religion or lack of it. It's all a relationship. We said yes to our president coming. Would you say yes to Jesus? You may have prejudices against God and you may blame.
There's so many, and I'm assuming he does this a lot. There are so many, like, really cheap, this happened, and so you should do this, like, connections that he's made throughout this entire sermon. And again, I'm going to assume that he's not, he's just maybe not been trained in exegetical work or in hermeneutics or in that. I mean, that's going to be my guess, because I don't know. I forget the doctorate he's going for that he mentioned before, but it has nothing to do with religious studies whatsoever. So I'm going to guess that he's not pursued that very hard. I could be totally wrong. I could be entirely wrong. But it doesn't seem to come off that way. Now, again, that's not a knock against him. I think there should be people in his life that are probably steering him toward that, because it's obviously lacking. And I'm not saying that a pastor can't be a pastor without a seminary degree. I don't have a seminary degree. I have a bachelor's of science in ministry. But I mean, even I know that is, it only goes so far. I've had to, you know, pursue other forms of education to go beyond that, to educate myself more than that. So I think that's one of the things that I just don't see that in how he presents his sermons. But, all that to say, like, pursue, right? We have plenty of information online. We have plenty of information, hopefully, in the church you go to, of mentors that can, you know, suggest books or courses for you to take. Pursue that, because what happens when you don't is what we're seeing, like this really surface level correlation of, hey, we said yes to our president, used to say yes to Jesus. Like, it's just, it's a really watering down of what the weight of that is.
Blame him for stuff, but the Bible says, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundant. So I told you 3 minutes, I'll be true to my word. I made that decision when I was 20. An old fighting hockey player that had lost his success, but lost his way, had a second chance from God, because he was knocking on the door of my life. And I promise you, he's knocking on your door right now. Would you bow and pray with me as we close? The beautiful thing is that whether you're the nicest person in the world, or you've done horrible things like I did, the Bible says that all have sinned. And the word sin means they missed the mark. We've all messed up, right? If you haven't messed up, please let me come and touch you.
This is the best part of the sermon so far. Okay? I mean, he's talking about sin. He's talking about missing the mark. He's inviting people to understand that they have sinned. They've missed the mark, and that Jesus is here to save them from that. Let's keep going.
Your service, because I want that to rub off on me, because, yeah, I'm a little rough around the edges. But God uses people like you and I, ordinary people. Some of us are broken. Some of us are prosperous. Some of us are poor. Some of us are successful. He literally is knocking on all of our doors, and if you let him, just give him a chance. Please, I'm here to say, give Jesus a chance and see what he does when he fills you with his spirit. So with head bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to count to three, and just remember he's knocking on your door. And if you're not sure if you have a relationship with God, lift up your hand. If you're sure that you don't, lift up your hand. If you walked away from Jesus, lift up your hand. Are you ready? One. I want everyone who's a believer to start praying right now. All those of you who are from ICLB already, you start praying for all our guests and visitors. They are all VIPs. So pray.
Okay, so he's making the distinction. After Trump leaves, he's presenting forgiveness of sins. He's talking about how they're all VIPs, so he's kind of leveling the playing field. He is asking people to pray for those that are in the congregation that don't know Jesus. The last half of this is 1,000 times better than the first. Though, I mean, I'm still concerned about his preaching style. I'm still concerned about, you know, how he explains things. I mean, he did just say beforehand that Mormons, Catholics, Protestants, and Jews, and atheists can all appeal to heaven in the exact same way, which biblically doesn't seem to line up. But it seems like he's not deliberately misinformed. Maybe he's just ignorant. And I say that not to like doubt. I mean, just ignorant as far as not having the knowledge of full the depth of doctrine and theology. Maybe that's just the problem. Maybe he just needs more someone to come alongside and actually just walk with him through that, maybe.
Pray. Two, if you're here today, you're far from God, or you walked away from God, or maybe you didn't know it's about a relationship, and it's all religion, and you got hurt by religion, you got hurt by a church. It's all about a relationship. So on two, I'm asking you that question personally, one-on-one with God in the room. Would you allow him to come in and just give him a chance? Give Jesus Christ a chance. We'll help get you a Bible, and we'll help point you to resources that will help you grow. But the point is, it starts with a, come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. So when I say three, if that's you, would you stretch out a hand to heaven? I'm the only one watching, and I won't have you come up because of our COVID restrictions right now, but we'll be here if you want to come up and talk to us. Our leaders will be here in the front. Or just let us know. Call the church and say, hey, man, I made a decision. Can I have those resources? They're all free. So you ready? When I say three, you say, I'm willing to let Jesus in and invite him in to forgive me for my past and become the king of my life, the Lord of my life. You ready? On the count of three. One. Everybody's praying. Two, three. Lift up your hand right now. Lift up your hand right now. Yes, yes, yes. Others. Yes, 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 yes. Other others. Yes, yes, yes. Other others. Just give me a wave. Yes, 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 yes. Other others. Come on, just give them a big hand.
Now, here's my question. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't work however he wants to work. Okay, because it's clear that God can get a hold of people no matter what. I just don't know what out of that sermon that he said that would be convicting to people's hearts, that would make them question where they're at with Jesus, that would actually bring their sin to the forefront. Now again, God can use whatever he wants to use. I mean, it's surprising sometimes to me what he uses to bring people to him. I mean, it's just frankly shocking. But often, and more often than not, he uses his word to confront our sin and our arrogance to bring us to him. And I just didn't hear any of that. So what are people asking? What are they raising their hands for? That's my question.
It's a relationship. Now, as I said, our team will be up here. We'll be in the lobby. Just find one of our team members and just let them know I lifted my hand. Could we all close in prayer? Because we believe in our church that prayer is powerful. We're appealing to heaven. And I just want you blessed. As much as we bless our president today, we want to bless you. So could you stretch out your hands, please? Let's all pray together. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for my mistakes and even my sins. Fill me with your spirit. Help me push the reset button for my life. Help me rebuild my business. God, fill my life right now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Come in. Come in. Come in. You're watching online. You made that decision. Please let us know. If you're in this room, you made the decision. Please let us know. I'm going to have my princess, Christine, my daughter, sing that song again. Make me a vessel. Because he comes in so he can help us change the world. Then you and your princess and even my sins. Fill me with your spirit. Help me push the reset button.
Okay, hold on. So I want to back up. Because I want to make sure
my life right now.
That we
my life,
hear
the
this.
Lord of my life. You ready? On the count of three. One.
Right here, let's
everybody
listen.
Pray. Two, three. Lift up your hand right now. Lift up your hand right now. Yes, yes, yes. Others. Yes, 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 yes. Other others. Yes, yes, yes. Other others. Just give me
because,
wait. Yes,
here we
yes,
go.
Yes, yes, yes.
So I just want to make sure that we listen to what he has them pray. Because that's important to understand, okay?
No, I lifted my hand. Could we all close in prayer? Because we believe in our church that prayer is powerful. We're appealing to heaven. And I just want you blessed. As much as we blessed our president today, we want to bless you. So could you stretch out your hands, please? Let's all pray together. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for my mistakes and even my sins.
Okay, so that there's right there. So come into my life. Forgive me for my mistakes and even my sins. So that's confusing right off the bat. So what is he declaring the difference between mistakes and sins? And this doesn't seem to be something that is like, so here's the thing. The Bible is pretty clear that the wrath of God is coming for those that are in rebellion against him, that are living in sin against him. So those are pretty powerful, weighty words that's not to be taken lightly at all, because that's bad. We see a really clear picture of that in Revelation as far as what that, I mean, people are hiding, asking the mountains to crush them so that they don't have the wrath of God. So, I mean, they're, you know, they're just to communicate that picture that it's not, you know, wonderful rainbows and unicorns. So the difference between mistakes and sins is curious. So let's keep going.
Fill me with your spirit. Help me push the reset button for my life. Help me rebuild my business. God, fill my life right now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Come in. Come in. Come in. You're watching online. You made that decision. Please let us know.
Okay, so I don't know why rebuild my business was in there. That's curious. That has rebuilding your business has nothing to do with your salvation at all. Either the reset button on my life, that doesn't seem to, again, that just communicates a bad understanding of theology. because it's not just resetting. It's not me starting over. It's me understanding that I was never in a right place, that I was far from God. I was living in sin. I was living in rebellion. There's a lot of bad theology here being communicated all at one time, which is concerning as well. We have a lot of churches that do this, by the way. A lot of churches that will end with this sort of prayer. So there's lots of numbers. I mean, you'll see here in a minute, before that, like he was like, yes, 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 yes. So, I mean, what, half a dozen people raised their hand. But so now we can put that a dozen people got saved. But do they understand what they just prayed? Do they even understand the words they just said? Do they actually understand it? Anyway, it's just concerning.
If you're in this room, make that decision, please let us know. I'm going to have my princess Christine, my daughter, sing that song again, Make Me a Vessel. Because he comes in so he can help us change the world. Then you and your princess can change the world. The world's a mess. But God is looking for people to say, yes, we do have her. I'm just saying that over Jesus as well. God's put you in a great place, Jesus. And I'm telling you right now that God wants to use you in even greater ways. Oh, wow, there it is. Come on, can that be your prayer? Come on, sing again.
Okay, so we're going to end. They're just going to sing here. So let's review. This is an interesting sermon because we get to look at this sermon. We get to look at the exegetical work, or in this case, lack thereof. And learn kind of the red flags to look for. So the very light touching of Nehemiah, the text, and then what we do read, we apply directly to us in a very eisegetical way. So that's problematic. The second thing we were looking at is, do pastors, or should pastors, preach differently or act differently just because someone of importance or of high title is in the audience? The question is answered pretty quickly by somebody. He, in particular, does act quite a bit different, but I don't think that we have a biblical precedent for that. I think it's pretty clear that we should not act or treat them differently. I mean, again, showing respect versus idolizing somebody, there's a fine line there. And I think this is a great example on two regards. One, very bad exegetical work. There was no context mentioned, definitely wasn't applied, very lightly touched. And secondly, I would say at times in this service, we were tiptoeing on the line of idol worship, if not going full bore over it in some regards. And people, again, I know that Trump is in this service at this point. Some people are going to use that as, see, look at evangelicals. Look, people do this with anybody. They do it with celebrities. They do it with all sorts of people. So, the Trump thing isn't a huge deal in regards to, it's not just Trump. It's a lot of different people. It's just a great example of how you should not act with anybody. So anyway, guys, thank you for watching. Thank you for following. Thank you for subscribing. And if you have any comments, questions, concerns, please leave them in the comment section below, or DM me. I'd be happy to talk to you. We'll talk to you later.